Well, I've come from a long ways and just absolutely dog tired, I tell you, because it's been so long. I come from all the way back from the Bible. That's a long ways. How long do you think that would be? How long would that take you to come? Whoa! And I see some of you are still collecting some pass-out forms, so I don't want to start too soon, just in case some of you don't get it, but the Bible is a long ways back there. A long ways. Now, my name is Joseph. Well, of course, that's a good Canadian name. Who wouldn't be called Joseph in French Canada? I mean, everybody's called Joseph in French Canada, but I'm not from French Canada. You might think, I know who you are. You're no doubt the patriarch, Joseph, the coat of many colors. Do I look like I'm Joseph with the coat of many colors? No, I'm not Joseph. But then you think, oh-ho, I bet you're Joseph, Mary's husband, you know, the stepfather to Jesus. Did the stepfather of Jesus, the carpenter, wear these kind of colors? No, so I'm not Joseph, the stepfather to Jesus, Mary's husband. I am Joseph from the island of Cyprus. Everybody knows me, right? No. Who wouldn't know me? Now, the land on the island of Cyprus was very valuable, producing grapes and oils and honeys and figs and grain, and my business did well. Ha ha. Yes, I was used to the good life. In fact, I put money around my belt, you know, I have money everywhere. I mean, I was used to good things, fine things, lovely things, being treated nice. And every once in a while, I would go to my homeland, the motherland, which was the promised land. You see, my relatives had moved to Cyprus, and I grew up there, but that wasn't the motherland. My motherland was the promised land. You see, my relatives were Jews from the tribe of Levi. Whoa, now that should tell you something, that Levites were special people. They were called of God to minister in the temple. So what was I doing in Cyprus? Well, you see, we Levites inherited no land in the promised land. In fact, we couldn't even buy any there. It was against God's law because we were specially set aside to minister in the temple. So these restrictions were to keep us focused on our task. And it would have worked well, except people were to have brought money to the temple, their tithes, so that we could live on it. Well, as you might have guessed, somehow, people low in faith quit giving their first 10% to God. And so it nearly starved my ancestors out of the ministry. And so, since they didn't bring any money to the temple, we moved elsewhere to find a way to exist. So off to Cyprus we went. Then, somewhere down the line, I found Jesus. Oh, what an encounter. What a change that made in my life. That changed everything. Now, some people surmise how that happened. The Bible doesn't actually tell you when I met the Master. Some think it was on a business trip to Jerusalem to sell my wares, or on one of the religious pilgrimages where I would go to worship. Wherever it was. Maybe it was when Jesus was healing blind Bartimaeus. Or maybe I was right there in the crowd when Jesus fed the 5,000. Or maybe I was there at the cross to see Jesus crucified. Or there on Pentecost when 3,000 people came to know the Lord and were filled with the Spirit. Well, whenever it happened, I'll tell you this, it transformed my life. It so changed me, people changed my name. Well, it's called a nickname. It's not really my name, but that's what everyone came to know me as. My new name wasn't Joseph. That was my birth name. Everybody knew me as Barnabas. Now, Barnabas meant Bar, son of. And in Aramaic, it was prophecy. But in Greek. It was encouragement. Son of encouragement. Oh, wow. I became an encourager. Everywhere I went, I encouraged people. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, I can see something in you. You can really do it. Well, the early church, the early Christians there in Jerusalem, they were pressed. They were persecuted. They were hard done by and poor. Now, the prophetic side of me, it saw things in black and white. It saw the issues of human need and suffering. And something ripped at my heart, and I wanted to help somehow. But how? Now, the mercy side of me somehow wanted to comfort and to encourage. But how on earth could I encourage with so much need? I mean, even if I sold the farm, it wouldn't... Hold it. Sell the farm. Sell the farm back on Cyprus? That's got to be the devil. Hold it. That couldn't be God. That's my only source of security. That's my only source of security. Sell the farm. That's a crazy, wild thought. Who would think such a thought? But you know, maybe it's not a bad idea. Sell the farm. Well, I sold the farm. Yes, I did. I mean, it was a little wrestle right at first whether or not I should give up my only source of security and have to rely on God. I mean, that could be risky, you know. He might let me starve to death. But then again, I'd go to heaven faster, so that wouldn't be so bad. So I sold the farm, and I took and gave the proceeds of all that I made to the church to distribute to those in need. Well, you can imagine, everybody who was in need said, "Oh, Barnabas, you're the man. You're the man." Oh, we like, I got more hugs and kisses and all that kind of stuff. You know, we're very affectionate people, you know. I was hugging everybody. And the church started to have success and started to revive again and hope. Yes, I brought hope, comfort, and encouragement. Rather than being a miserable miser with a really nice jacket, I even sold my nice jacket and took this nice belt with all the money. It was hard to get off, I tell you. All right. Whoa. Yep. Okay, up. Well, you know, some money just wants to hang on to you. Yep, there we go. Yep. Aha! I sold it all. And, whoa, even the hat. You should have saw what I got at that at Goodwill. And just became an ordinary Joe. Yeah, they called me, not Joe, they called me Barnabas, because I became a merciful encourager. Ah, I kept looking at people and saying, you can do this thing. You can encourage others. I saw others who were very gifted at evangelism. I said, you could do it. I saw some who were gifted at allowing God's power to flow through them and heal people. I said, you can do that. You should step out and do that. Give that a try. It's going to work. Well, the whole church became encouraged because I was an encourager. Sometime later, I not only risked my finances, I risked my life. There was a fellow, miserable cuss he was, by the name of Saul. He was tearing up the church. He hated the church. He thought that the church were all heretics and were somehow defiling what God had in store. He didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he was putting people in prison who were believers and torturing them. He was a miserable cuss. But then Jesus himself appeared to this man, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul became to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. He had an actual conversion. However, nobody in Jerusalem trusted him because he was the one who had put people in prison. So when he came back to Jerusalem, everyone avoided him like the plague. But I had heard that he had made his true confession of his life to Christ and how he stood up for Christ. And so I went and personally visited him, putting myself at risk. And when I saw that he was a genuine convert of Christ, I took him with me to visit the apostles themselves. Now, if he would have been phony, that could have been the end of all of Christendom. He could have wrapped us all up, put us all in jail. That was it. But no, I encourage this fellow. You can make a difference in the kingdom, Saul. You can do it. And I'm going to walk with you and help you do it. I'm going to introduce you to some key people. You're going to make a difference. So I took Saul to the apostles. Well, and he did make a difference. In fact, so much so, he riled up Jerusalem so much for Jesus that there are people wanting to kill him now. And so the church sent him off to his hometown of Tarsus, where he lived in peace and the church lived in peace for quite some time. Then the church heard about a revival happened in Antioch. Now, Antioch wasn't in the Promised Land. In fact, it wasn't even close to the Promised Land. It was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire. But there, people were getting saved. People were coming to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. There was a little church planted. And the apostle says, we need to send somebody there. So I thought, great, who's going to go? Well, no one seemed to want to go. It was a church that was growing, but it had struggles. And so I went. I decided to encourage the folks at Antioch. Why not? I had nothing hold me down in Jerusalem. I had sold my property in Cyprus. So why not go help this growing but struggling church? I no sooner got there and realized, this is too big for me. I need help. Who can I get to help me? Then I thought of somebody. Yes, sirree. That boy that I said could be a real help in the kingdom of God, Saul was his name. I went on a little journey to his hometown and looked him up and said, Saul, I've got a job for you. Yeah, I know you've been out here for a little while doing nothing. Feels like God had forsaken you and lost you. But no, he hasn't. He's been saving you for just this time. I want you to come with me to Antioch. It was the third biggest city in all of the Roman Empire. And I want you to help me plant a church there. Well, it's already growing, but it needs help. And so Saul came with me, and we ministered there in Antioch for quite some time. Until one day when we were praying, the Holy Spirit said, hey, I want you to loose now Barnabas, the senior pastor, and Saul, his assistant pastor, and let them go on a missionary journey. Well, that kind of surprised us all, so we all prayed a little bit more and fasted a little bit longer. And then the brethren laid their hands on Saul and me and allowed us to go on a missionary journey. Well, I told myself, we need more help. In fact, I know just the guy. He's a young fella. His name is John Mark. I'd like to bring him along. Paul was a little reluctant, but okay, he can come along. Well, now John Mark came with us, and we had it was a terrible time. Paul got stoned and nearly died several times. We thought we had to raise him from the dead. There were some exciting things happening, but it was killing us. Right in the middle of all this, John Mark decides, hey, I might die myself if I hang around with these two guys. They are crazy. And so he snuck out the back door one day and left us in the lurch just when we really needed him. You know what? I stood up for John Mark anyway because I was confident. That boy's got something in him. I was right about Saul, and I'm right about John. Someday he's going to be valuable in the kingdom of heaven. And so I stood up for John, even though he had left us in the lurch. And on our second missionary journey, I wouldn't say no to not taking John. Well, you see, most people live with a tremendous sense of self-doubt and condemnation. God may have talked to them. They may realize they have value in the kingdom, but haven't a clue what it is or the faith to do it. And they live with a sense of condemnation. You know, often what people need isn't a swift kick in the britches, but they need a lot of encouragement. Each of us can be encouragers, even if you don't have that special gift. But God has given some people in his kingdom the special gift of encouragement. I mean, it just oozes out of them. It's how they're wired. They just love encouraging people. Now, those with the motivational gift of encouragement are like spiritual cheerleaders. You can do it. You can do it. I mean, just when your team's been tackled, you're down on the ground, the cheerleaders, us encouragers, Ryan, come on, get up. We still have victory within our grasp. These cheerleaders are the mouth of the body of Christ, urging us on. Come on, guys, come on. Don't stop now. You're almost there. Well, you see, one with the motivational gift of teaching aims for one's head. They want to make sure that people understand truth and that truth is spoken clearly. But one with the motivational gift of encouragement aims for the heart. We want people to feel that they can do it. They can make it. With God's help, you can conquer, more than conquerors, through Christ Jesus. So, if your gift is to encourage others, Scripture says, do it. You know, there are some people who have the motivational gift of encouragement who actually don't do it. No, they don't. I'm not sure why they're so quiet about it, but they just don't do it. Or they do it so occasionally. The Greek word here is translated encouragement. Could also be translated to exhort. So to exhort, to encourage, or very similar. It can be translated either way. And the definition of this ministry gift is to stimulate the faith of others by ministering words of comfort, consolation, counsel, and encouragement. Oh, wee! Now, what are some characteristics? People with this gifting, how do they look like? What do they operate like? What's inside? Well, they visualize spiritual achievement for others. They look at you. No matter how old you are, they'll see a child and say, God has special purposes in your life. And prophetically, they'll already know something's going to happen. And they can pray into that. And breathe hope into that child. And that teenager, oh, the enemy wants to lead you astray, but no, you've been called of God to do mightier things than you could ever imagine if you just commit your life to the Lord and follow him directly. To the 20-year-old, he says, don't get sidetracked on all the flares of this world, but no, focus on what Jesus has for you. And he reads their mail and speaks into their life words of encouragement, seeing what they could be, seeing what they could do. Now, they also know, somewhat spiritually, they have this intense understanding, there are some roadblocks, and maybe you're facing them right now, some root problems, some root issues that keep you from where you should be. Now, encouragers can identify these, and then they bring hope. They don't deny that they're there. You see all this mountain that's keeping you from what you're doing? Ha-ha! But there's hope. And they stir up hope within you. You can speak to that mountain. It can be. You can cross that mountain. You can walk over that mountain. And they raise hope. I can do it. I can do it. And then, see, they regard problems. Us encouragers, we see problems as opportunities rather than insurmountable things. And so instead of problems and mountains discouraging us, oh no, we light up like a light bulb. Awesome! Look at that mountain. We're going to cross that thing. Look at the Red Sea. We're going to go right through it. You see Jericho's walls? Oh, wow. They're going to come down. They see what God sees. Well, and then they see steps of actions of how to go through it. Joshua, go around those walls of Jericho 7 times. Just walk around them. You'll see what God's going to do. Blow the trumpet, yell, see what God's going to do. Moses, just hold your rod out and watch the Red Sea open up for you. They see steps of actions for each people's lives. You see, now, they value the application of God's word. As they read the Bible, they don't just see head knowledge. They see heart issues. Do this. Do that. It'll change you. Now, you see, a prophet wants to proclaim truth. A teacher is concerned that it's the truth and only the truth. But a person with a motivational gift of exhortation wants it to be applied to their life. We like to look at people face to face. Nothing over the phone here stuff. We want to talk to people. We want to see how they respond, their actions. We want to speak into them and encourage them. And we express love through being available and through being personally transparent. The encourager is available for you and for you. He takes time, she takes time out of their lives, out of their busy schedules, because they believe in you and what God has for you. Now, we also, like everybody else, and like every other ministry gift, it's a motivational gift, have our own weaknesses. One of them is we can be absolutely outspoken and obstinate. I know you'd never guess that of me. But because we are so convinced God can do this thing through you, we keep trying to encourage you to do it. And sometimes it feels like we're being obstinate. But we're not. We're just trying to encourage you. Now, our basic makeup is believing. And so because of that, we can be quite naive and easily manipulated. Okay, that is one of our weaknesses. We can easily become overly self-confident because good things are always coming our way, so we just kind of expect it for everybody in all situations in our life. And we often take family time to counsel and minister to others. I mean, this thing just lights us up, encouraging people, gives us the juice to carry on. So, now, we do also tend to give up on people who just seem to give up on themselves. I mean, if you're not going to listen to encouragement, then we're not going to give it to you. So there. Just live in your misery if you want to. Now, sometimes we rise premature expectations for results, as if it's going to happen tomorrow, as if there's no work involved. But there's always work involved, and it may not happen tomorrow, but just keep pressing on. Sometimes it seems like we have the need personally for encouragement and affirmation. And so you need to give it back to us occasionally, because we kind of wear out as well. And sometimes we oversimplify solutions, promoting principles as formulas and formulas as cure-alls. And because of that, we tend to be poor listeners. People are crying and telling us all their woes, and we just want to cut to the chase and give them our advice. Hey, quit telling me all your problems. I want to tell you the solutions. And so we don't seem to have enough time to listen to the problems, because we don't see them. We see what God can do. Well, how about you? Maybe you have the motivational gift of encouragement. Well, do you have good people skills? Does that just come naturally? You like people and people like you? Are you able to motivate other people? Do they kind of light up when they're around you? How about you? Does encouraging others come easy for you, and actually you enjoy it? Are you not afraid? Every once in a while, you have to confront people in their miserable state and sometimes rebuke them. Hey, quit thinking like that. That's terrible. Speak to yourself. Encourage yourself. Tell your soul to smarten up. How about you? Are you a positive, confident, people person with lots of friends? Do you love sending thoughtful notes of appreciation, birthday cards, anniversaries to people just to cheer them up? And sometimes you find great joy in buying small gifts for others for no other reason but just to give them, just to bless them. Well, if that's you, you could be an encourager. You see, every group needs encouragement, because everybody needs encouragement. And God has placed in the body of Christ the spiritual, motivational gift of encouragement. If that's you, then the Bible says, do it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to be the kind of encouragers that you would have us to be. Even if that's not our primary gift, that we would encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.